1 Samuel chapter 20. This evening, as we have been the last couple weeks, have been dealing with what we call fugitive faith. What that means is we are learning how to be in this world, yet not be stained by this world. In order to understand a study like this, we have to first realize and come to a place where we know that this world, the world as we know it, the thinking processes of this world, the way things happen in this world, it's like that because of the prince of this world. Who's that? Who? Satan. The prince of this world. So we have to first establish the fact that the world is opposed to God, and God is opposed to the world. And as we understand that and get to come to a place where we can recognize the difference, now we're on our way. Now we're on our way to being fugitives. We're looking at a story that involves someone who's being pursued. And we're looking at this person named David as a representative or a model for us to look at as one who is being chased by the world. One who is being chased in our story by a guy named Saul. But Saul represents all that is opposed to God. And so what we've been finding out, just want to point out a few things to kind of get your minds thinking in the right direction. When we're dealing with this fugitive faith, meaning that we are people who are living in a place where it's hostile to us, the first thing we need to understand is that we are being pursued. That as Christians, the devil doesn't like us. And he is actively looking to bring us under his control and bring us into his world. And what he's looking to do is to rob us, to steal, to take away everything that God has given us. So that's the first thing. The second thing to know is that we are often being pursued for things that we necessarily didn't do wrong. We are being pursued because the devil sees us as a threat. Just as David in our story was confused why Saul would be chasing him, because all David did was act in a courageous way for God. But see, what he didn't understand is that the ungodly don't like that. And so we will often face certain struggles and difficulties because of our faith in God. And not necessarily because we've done something wrong. And that's why the Bible says that those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So if you and I are sitting here and we say, well, I don't want to be one of those people that just kind of like God and kind of go to church, kind of read my Bible, kind of live a moral life. But we're the type of people that say, I want to passionately be a lover of Jesus. Now that's a problem. Because those who say that now become enemies of the devil. And as some will say, you'll know much about a person by who his or her enemies are. So we will be pursued because of our desire to live passionately for God. We also discovered that it's important as we live in this world to understand our role as representatives of Jesus Christ, and to be able to know the danger of sin, the danger of worldliness, and the danger of the devil. Jonathan in our story did not believe David when David said, "Your dad Saul's trying to kill me." And Jonathan said, "He wouldn't try to kill you. He told me he likes you and he wouldn't want to do that." And so Jonathan believed him. But David understood the power of sin, the power of worldliness, and the power of one living one's life for self. And so David said, "You're absolutely wrong. You don't get it. Just because he says he's not going to do that doesn't mean that he's really not. Because sin is strong and powerful and overwhelming if one gives into it. If one doesn't live under the power and influence of God." So it's important that we recognize the danger. And we pointed that out last week, and we saw how Jesus and God view the world. And for most of us, it's probably a lot different the way God sees the world than we do. Because God sees the danger. That's why he says to stay out of it. That's why he says that if we love the world, we don't love God. Because the two, God and the world, are opposed to each other. And then we also realized and looked at the fact that if we're going to be successful in being in the world, but the world not being in us, we need to be able to evaluate situations correctly. You get that? How do you know if something's wrong or evil or not? How would you know that? What do we gauge things by? What do we measure things? Because there are going to be plenty of people who say, "That's not that bad. That may be a little bad, but look at everybody's doing it. And if you don't do it, you're not going to fit in." And there's so many philosophies, ideologies that are... Don't laugh at me. You guys are mean. Wow. Ideologies, there you go. There's plenty of those that are looking to bring us under a control by getting us to think incorrectly about things. The Bible calls those strongholds. That there are strongholds, there are things out there that are looking to get us to think and to view things wrong. And the Bible says in the end times, they will call things that are good evil. And they will call things that are evil good. And we see that happening. We see the renaming of sin, the dumbing down of sin, the taking the effect of sin. And we see sin advertised and forced into our viewing, forced down our throats. And you and I need to know and be able to evaluate and tell the difference between what is of God and what's not. And the Bible is our gauge for that. That's what God has given us. And without that, we don't have the right gauge. We don't have a compass, and we can be sure we will not think correctly and view things correctly, which means we won't be able to see danger. We won't be able to see Satan working in a certain way where he's trying to take us captive. And so we need to be very careful, and we need to be people of the Word. And then we saw, we left off last week with the importance then of not just taking in what somebody says is true, but gauging things more by actions than words. Because people will know how to say things in a certain way, and people will even use spiritual jargon and spiritual language that makes something seem right and sound okay, but we need to gauge things more by the action and not by the word. That by their words. That brings us up to today. So let's look in verse 5, chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, talking about fugitive faith. So David is fleeing. He's on the run. Saul's after him. In verse 5 it says, "And David said to Jonathan, 'Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. And he says, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he says this, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that that evil is determined by him.'" So, David is being pursued by Saul. Jonathan, now David's buddy, who also happens to be Saul's son, understands Saul's intention towards David. So, Jonathan and David sort of concoct a test. They create this test to find out exactly where Saul's heart is. And this test involves a certain time. It's specified in our scripture called the new moon, where they would have a certain meal, a celebratory meal. And David says to Jonathan, he says, "I'm not going to go. And tell your dad Saul that I went to Bethlehem with my family for a special occasion in order that I can be with them to worship the Lord and to sacrifice with my family." And he says, look, the way he reacts to that scenario is going to give us our answer to how he really feels towards me, towards David. Is he going to kill me or is he not? Now, what I want to point out here is this. In regards to fugitive faith, it's these tests, like we see here, that demonstrate really what we live for and what we trust in. You get that? We will have tests. God will give us tests. And those tests are meant to flush out of our heart what we really believe in and what we really live for. It's necessary for us to have these tests because, like in our example here, we don't really know what we believe in until we get in certain situations. Until we're pressed a little bit, until we're squeezed a little bit. And when these tests come into our life, we will find out what we really believe in. And so, for all of us, we're at different places in life. We have different things in our life that may be our weaknesses or different things that we will really need to enact upon faith in order to be successful. You see, with Saul, the jury was still kind of out in regards to his feelings towards David. They knew, David knew, and Jonathan now has kind of realized that Saul wanted to kill David. But in order for the real truth and the real feelings inside of Saul to come out, it was necessary for there to be a test. Now, in our life, the answer to the test is always the same. This is what's good, because if you've been through a lot of school, you'll realize that the worst tests available or possible are those multiple choice tests that say A, B, and C, and then it could be A and B, or B and C, or none of the above, or all the above, or not enough information to make a decision. So many possibilities. And when you read the question, you think, I know right what it is. And then you read all those possible answers, and then you don't know what it is anymore. But see, for us, in a test, the answer is always the same. There's just one answer if we're going to pass it. Answer A. And right after that, it says faith. That's always the answer. And so when you and I, we have certain pulls, certain things pulling us in certain directions, we get caught up in a relationship we know we shouldn't be in, or we get caught up in a difficult crisis in our life, in our job, in our marriage, whatever it is, the answer is always the same. It's to trust in God. It's to put our absolute trust in God, which is faith. So now, for us, it's good to know here tonight that we'll be tested in our faith. And it's good to know that as God tests us, that is also the way He grows the most important instrument for the believer to have, faith. The way this instrument grows is by having that faith tested. Did you know that our faith doesn't grow any other way? Did you know that? If God's given me a measure of faith, and my life is so perfect, I don't have any problems, I don't have any struggles, then do you know my faith will stay exactly the same? It'll never grow. And so God comes along and will allow something to happen in our life, that something that we've gained a lot of trust in, that's made us feel good about ourselves or about our life, or has given us some sort of security. Don't take it away. And how we respond to that will either help our faith grow, or it'll cause us to live in the flesh. Now, I want to show you what I'm talking about. I want to illustrate that. I want to develop this a little more, if you don't mind. Does anybody mind? Turn with me. What if you said that you did mind? Sure. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. The author was from California. Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. Now, while you're turning there, I'd like to read for you Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment," keyword discernment. It says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, here's what God is trying to do with us. See, when you and I get saved, it's amazing. It's dramatic. God has done something completely new with us. He hasn't just taken the old self and spiced it up a little bit, added some accessories, but He's created a whole new self. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are made new at that point. So God just completely changed us into a brand new thing. And He indwells us. God comes and lives inside of us. And at that moment, our sins are forgiven. Our home is in heaven. And God is our God. We are His people. And we now have a new desire and passion for the things of God. So now we begin on this journey walking as a Christian, as a believer. And that's different than our life before. Before we lived for self. Now we live for God. But see, now that on that journey, on that road that God has us on, that's what, if we're believers here tonight, that's what we're all on. So we're on this journey, we're on this road. And the Old Testament parallels this whole idea by the children of Israel who were rescued or delivered as God raised up a deliverer named Moses. And God miraculously led them through the Red Sea. That was like a birth. He birthed a nation. And that was giving us a type or an example of what was going to happen when Jesus would come and birth a people through the shedding of His blood on the cross. So through the Red Sea, miraculously, came a nation led by a deliverer, Moses, who was a type of Christ. And as that nation was led out of bondage, the bondage of Egypt, they now went directly into the promised land. Right? No, they didn't. They did not do that. They went through the wilderness first. And there was a reason they went through the wilderness. I always wondered that. Why didn't God just take them right there? Just right in the promised land. Just the fastest way. But if you'll map out where God took them and the different cities they went to, those cities represent different lessons that God was trying to teach them. So Deuteronomy 8 explains that. And when we're reading this, I want us to be also thinking of this is God working in our lives. And this is why there are certain things that we want but don't have right now. Here's why. Chapter 8, verse 1, Deuteronomy. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe it, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. The promised land represents for the believer a place of abundance, a place of a land flowing with milk and honey, and it represents a place of rest. God was taking them there, but there were certain things that they needed to learn and develop so that when they got there, they could really enjoy it. At this point in the story, the children of Israel would not have been able to enjoy the benefits of being in the promised land. They had to learn some things. Right here, we get a clue of one of the things God was teaching them. He was teaching them that the way of abundance, the way of rest, and the way of joy and peace and satisfaction was in a life satisfied in Christ, that was following Christ. Just how he said that he was teaching them that they must be careful to observe what God had told them. So in our life, God is teaching us to follow him. And he allows the withholding of certain things for us for our own blessing, benefit, and building up. And what it comes down to for us as believers is that we are learning to develop a faith in God that doesn't need anything else. When we have an absolute, complete, 100% faith in God, we are complete and lacking in nothing. But in order to get to that place, we have to be squeezed of all the impurities in our life, all the false loves, the false trusts, the things that we look to that are counterfeits, that God should be. We look to replace those things with false things, and God is trying to squeeze those things out of us. So in verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And here's why. So God took the children of Israel through the wilderness, it says, to humble them, to test them, that they would know what was in their heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So when our life is just as we want it, we really don't know what's in our heart. We don't know how much faith we have. We don't know how we would handle certain situations. And we don't know how many things are in our life that are not of God. It's when we get tested and squeezed is when we find out the things that are not of God that are in our heart. That's what the wilderness was all about. So in verse 3, it says, "So God humbled you." That is extremely important to know. These tests are to humble us because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And isn't our totality of Christianity lived under the grace of God? So God will squeeze us to humble us, to rid us of that pride that causes us to stumble in our faith and to miss God. So he humbled them and he tested them to know what was in their heart. So in verse 3, he allowed them to hunger. And you know what he did? He fed them with manna, which they did not know, nor did their fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So do you see, there's a purpose to all these testings. Every testing that God allows in our life has a very specific and directed purpose. And I love that about how God works. God is very economical. Did you know that? He doesn't waste stuff. And he doesn't waste a test. He will allow a very specific test for specific individuals and specific situations at specific times. And those tests are probably the things that you and I are going, "God, why me? How come Daryl's not going through that test? He's just as much a sinner as me." But God has them specifically mapped out for us. Not picking on you, Daryl, but I don't have any secret information or anything. I just saw you. But please know this. those things in our life, maybe those people in our life, that we just wish we can hide under a rock or send them to a foreign country so we never have to deal with them again nor see them again. No, they're there for a reason. And they're in your life for a reason. So don't try to run away. Don't try to get into a different place. What's always the answer to a test? Faith. There's just one answer. That's the answer. And here God, I love this Deuteronomy 8 because God explains everything. So the children of Israel, they were allowed to hunger. How does that grab the name it and claim it prosperity people? God allowed them to hunger. You remember, those who desire a godly life will suffer persecution. And there's a reason for all that. See, God is so concerned about our faith. He's very concerned about our faith. And he's willing to allow things in our life that we don't like if it means our faith will be developed. Because to God, God sees that as so important. And see, you and I, we see the struggle, trial, or difficulty, the thing we don't like, we see that and just hate that. But if we were to see that God allowed that in our life to bring out and to grow our faith, which is to God the supreme instrument of the Christian, we would then change our view about these struggles, wouldn't we? Because faith is more important than our bank account. Faith is more important in our example than the food on our table. And see, God was teaching them with this manna. He taught them a specific lesson that they were to depend on God. And because when they were to get in the promised land, they would have grapes that were the size of bowling balls. And because of that, they would have a tendency to forget God and think more about themselves and their own greatness. And so God was teaching them valuable lessons. And he would allow them to not have a refrigerator stocked with food. That manna would come in the morning and they were to eat it and not to store it. And that would be enough for their sustenance, enough to sustain them on their journey, just exactly what they needed. And then the next day, they would have to trust that that would be there again. That required faith. And then they would go through their journeys, and wherever they went, that manna would just magically appear. And nutritionally, it had exactly everything, every nutrient, every important vital thing that their bodies needed. It didn't lack any sustenance for them, any nutrition or minerals. It was perfect for them. But see, God wanted to teach them a spiritual lesson. And he was teaching them the importance of believing in God's word, taking God's word by faith. And he said that was more important than the development of their waistline. God was more concerned about their faith than he was about their personal comfort. And he was teaching them what we read in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. Do you guys want anything? Don't answer that. According to Psalm 23, we shouldn't. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God was teaching the same lesson to the children of Israel because they were not going to be successful unless they learned these spiritual lessons and learned to have faith in God and trust in Him no matter what. And He was teaching them that in a time of plenty or a time of little, the Lord was still their shepherd. And they shouldn't want. When God is our shepherd, then we have Him. And correctly understood, that would take away our want for things if we have Him. That's hard, let's admit it. I think we all want something, things. But when the Lord's our shepherd, we shall not want. But watch this. So in verse 4, he says, not only did he give them manna, but their garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell the 40 years. So God also, think about that. Do any of you have 40-year-old clothes that you're wearing? Don't answer that either. I see that hand. Think about how miraculous this is. They didn't have an ability. They didn't have livestock that they could kill and clothe themselves. When they left Egypt, they left with what they had on. And they didn't have an army. They couldn't defend themselves. And they didn't have wardrobes and closets. And they didn't have refrigerators. Now think about that for a minute. Think about just how absolutely 100% they had to trust in God every step they took. Because what would happen if their shoes wore out? What would happen if their clothes wore out? That would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? But see, every step of the way, they had to trust that God would take care of their shoes, that God would take care of their clothing for 40 years. God was eliciting faith. And he's doing that with us tonight. The same thing, maybe different scenarios, different situations, but he's doing that in your life right now. He's teaching you to every step trust in the Lord. Things may not look the way you want them to look. Things may not be the way you want them to be, but just know that God is teaching you to enjoy him. God is teaching you the valuable lessons that you cannot get any other way but to go through these situations and exercise that one supreme instrument that you have, and that's faith. Now watch this. Verse 5, it says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So God, here we get a more active role of God in these tests. That God will do and allow certain things for a specific reason. Verse 6, he says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Here's the desired result. To walk in his ways and to fear him. You want to circle those things because those are the things that God is trying to develop in us. The characteristics, the qualities that we can always know that the tests and the trials have those specific ends in mind. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Do you see that? That's important to know. It's important to know that tests and trials are not just the final condition or final state. Tests and trials are meant to bring us into a higher understanding and relationship with God, the promised land, which means the development of spiritual characteristics which bring about everything that we want in our life. But it does not happen through a magic wand whammy. God doesn't wave a wand and say, sanctified. He doesn't wave a wand over us and say, you have arrived. But he develops those things, those characteristics in our life. He develops them. But know that the development of these things are meant to bring us into a higher condition spiritually. And when all is said and done, that's really all that matters, isn't it? Our relationship with God. Would you be willing to go through trials and wilderness experiences if it meant a development of a greater relationship with God? You don't have to answer that one either. But I hope you would say yes. Paul said yes. Paul got to a place the Apostle Paul, where he said everything, even the things that he went through, even the past religious experiences that he had, even the struggling and striving that he had before he met Jesus, he said everything is really just garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do we value a relationship with God to such an extent that we would be willing to go through the wilderness if it meant a greater relationship with Jesus Christ? Verse 7. I better end there, huh? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Please keep that always in your mind. God's bringing you to a greater place in your relationship with Him. A land of brooks of water. How's that sound? Of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Sounds like Placerville. God is bringing us, guys, to a place spiritually in our heart that is satisfied. A place that is restful. A place that is abundant. A place that has everything that we're looking for in life. Everything we really want. God is taking us there. And He's taking us there through what we're going through now that we don't like. So how are we to respond to what we're going through? Answer A is, that's it. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Faith is knowing that God will do a certain thing even though we can't see it and we don't understand it and we don't know how it all works. Faith is that which grabs a hold of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God and says that you are a God that blesses and bestows good upon your people and benevolence and grace and mercy and love and everything we want, and God is bestowing that all upon us, and faith is that which grabs a hold of that, even though right now it just maybe doesn't seem like that. And so just as we finish here tonight, let's all stand. We'll have our worship group come forward. And as they get settled in, I want us to just do one thing tonight. Just do one thing tonight. I would like us to embrace what God has allowed in our life. Not to run from it, not to hate it, but to embrace it as an opportunity tonight to go deeper, higher, greater in our relationship with God. And there's just really nothing else that matters. One day we will come to that conclusion. I hope it's today that we will conclude that nothing matters but God and our relationship with Him. Nothing is more important to us right now than grabbing a hold of God by faith and enjoying all His benefits. And so as we sing this last song, I just would like to encourage you, if the devil has been robbing you, has been causing anxiety, causing fear, causing you to freak out and worry, please know that's not God. That's the world and that's the devil. And I encourage you tonight to surrender that to the Lord. And the next step you take is a step in those spiritual sandals of faith. You're going to take a step of faith, and as your foot lands, you're going to trust in the Lord. Let's not take another step unless it's a step of saying, Lord, I'm yours, all of yours. Lead me, guide me, steer me, direct me. But Lord, no matter what, I'm yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, Lord, your truth that sets us free, God, the scriptures that you've taken your time to give to us, to impart to us, to protect it, Lord, to keep it, Lord, in a way that it hasn't been tampered with and altered and changed, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your breath, your very heart as you speak to us through your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as you are faithful and constant and never changing, Lord, we have to admit we're not like that, Lord. We are always changing and prone to wander and always going on in different directions and sometimes passionate, sometimes not, sometimes excited, sometimes not, Lord. But Lord, tonight we just want to surrender all to you now. Just completely give our life 100%, every issue, every detail, every molecule and atom that makes up us, Lord. We want to just give it to you, Lord. We want to be your workmanship, God. We want you to take our life and mold it and shape it and make it one that you are pleased with, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, let us not be the same as we came in. Let us not continue to take another step that's not of faith, Lord, but let us live fully and completely by our faith and our trust in you, Lord. Let us surrender all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.